So this is the Hashkafa Shia for Parshas told us.
You're 5 minutes early.
We start at 10:40, am I correct?
Yeah.
Okay.
My apologies.
She's
now. I give it to, I always put it on the back table if you can help yourself. Now there are many dimensions to Yaakov and Esav, which we'll touch upon in Mirtz Hashem today. One of which are the names of Yaakov. Yaakov is given the name Yaakov, and later in the parasha he's given the name Yisrael. What are the significance of those two names? We'll also touch on Yaakov taking the brachos from Esav, and perhaps we'll touch on the very fundamental difference between these two personalities, Yaakov and Esav. Now in this Hashkafashia that we have for today, the framework, the structure, is built on certain Hasidish premises which go back to the Arizal and the Balia Kabbalah. So what I'd like to do as an introduction to the Shia is mention to you some of the premises that he operates with in this presentation. And basically, the question that we want to answer is, since Esav was surrounded by positive influences, he was brought up in the house of his father Yitzchak, why is it that Esav is not influenced to do good? So here are the premises that we're operating with. Again, these are premises that come from the world of Hasidus, and we'll try to see if we can operate with them the best that we possibly can.
But what could we say about Ishmael? He was also brought up in the house.
Yeah, let me focus today on Esav, and then maybe next week I'll give a shiur on Ishmael. I have a whole shiur on Ishmael, but that, not for now.
Sure.
Okay, so here's the first premise. A human being is made up of the head and the body. The head represents the neshama. The neshama enters into the head and not into the guf. The goal of man, the challenge of man, is to take the neshama from the rush, from the head, and allow it to penetrate throughout the guf. The guf, in its coma means when a man is standing, so his posture is that the head is on top, that's the seat of the intellect and the seat of the neshama. The neshama enters into the rush. All the way on the bottom of his body are his legs. And so that from tip to toe, man is from head all the way down to the heel of his feet. Here comes the challenge. The challenge to a human being is that since man is a hybrid of both good and evil, the neshama, which represents good, enters into his head, and the body is influenced by desires, pleasures, lust, that's all dragging him down. The challenge that man faces as this hybrid being made up of both good and evil is to see to it that the neshama will, even though it only penetrates into his rush, will now penetrate all the way down and encompass his entire guf. If he succeeds, and if good will control evil, then there'll be what's called in Hasidish terms hispashtus haneshama baguf. So let me write that down for you so you'll have that on the board. I know I had it here. Okay. So this is called hispashtus haneshama baguf. So we'll translate that literally. This is the spreading of the neshama into the guf. Again, the guf means the body without the head. We're going to soon see that Esav has a head, and his head is going to be buried actually in Maris HaMachpelah because of the holiness of his head. And that's going to be the neshama going into the rush. And then the challenge of man is to achieve, if he's dedicated to good and not evil, his pashtus haneshama baguf. The opposite, the flip side, is what's called evil. Evil means when man takes the neshama and he incarcerates it in the rush. He refuses to allow the neshama to penetrate into his guf. So that's premise number one.
Whose head is buried in
Excuse me?
Whose head is
okay, we'll get to all the details. I mean, I'm just giving you a little bit of introduction, and hopefully it'll make this a lot easier.
Okay.
In truth, what we're studying now requires a lot of work. We only have a short period of time, so we're going to try to condense it. And therefore, I think if you work with these assumptions, when we flesh out the details, it'll be easier to go through this. So again, is the neshama free and encouraged to enter into the guf, or is the neshama in a sense incarcerated within the rush, and the person refuses to allow a process or to campaign and actively pursue his pashtus haneshama b'guf? That's going to be the main challenge of man. Premise number two: the neshama that enters into the guf is made up of one primary personality, one primary essential neshama, but then there are something called nitzotzos of the neshama. Okay? What this means is, in terms of Kabbalah and mysticism, is that a person who is again primarily a neshama with a guf has within him inherently many, many different neshamas. These are his descendants, sometimes centuries down the line. But they exist in a potential state which is called in the Kabbalah nitzotzos. So the neshama now is made up of two primary elements. It's the person himself, that's his neshama, but it also has within it, inherent in the neshama, is the potential for all future generations to come. And those are called nitzotzos. Nitzotzos are kind of literally sparks, which means something in a potential form. Okay, so all this is based on the Hasidic premises that we're going to operate with. Now we get to the story of Yaakov and Esau. The first question we want to ask, which you'll see here in the first paragraph on your page, is why is it so significant that Yaakov is described as holding on to the heel of Esau? The Torah goes out of its way to say, V'yado ochezes ba'akev Esau. And this becomes so important that Yaakov is holding on to his brother's heel that the pasuk goes on to say, V'yikra shmo Yaakov. His name is called Yaakov, based on Akev. Rashi says, who called Yaakov Yaakov? The pasuk doesn't say Vayikra Aviv or Vayikra Yitzchak Eshmo Yaakov. Says Rashi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that God himself bestowed this name on Yaakov. So two questions we have to ask. Question number one, what was Yaakov trying to accomplish by holding on to the Akev of his brother? Why is there so much significance to it? That's our second question, that the name of Yaakov, which is granted to him, bestowed upon him by God Almighty, is a result of Yaakov Yodo Ochezes Ba'akev Esau. Okay, let's put Yaakov now on the side, and Amir Tzem will come back to him a little bit later on. Let's talk about Esau. There's an amazing chiddush of the Arizal. Again, if you're not a Baal Kabbalah, you would never be able to come up with this on your own. But the Arizal, which is in the bottom paragraph on the right column, has a chiddush in the pasuk Yodea Tzayit. The Torah describes Esav as Kitzayit Befiv. Now the word Seda literally means trapping. Okay, now when you refer to trapping animals, a hunter traps animals, he's called a Tzayit. And that certainly is the way Rashi understood the pasuk, because Rashi wants to suggest that the reason why the pasuk says Vayev Yitzchak as Esav, why did Yitzchak fall in love with Esav? Ki tzayid befiv. Rashi says Yodea tzayid, he would be mechabed his father, and not only that, Rashi says he would trap his father. It means he would trick his father. Right? Every time you put down a trap, what you do is you try to allure an animal into your trap, and really you're fooling him, because the animal thinks, you know, he's going to get a good piece of meat to eat, but really he's going to be trapped and he's going to be taken as food for his hunter. So Rashi now already allows us a little bit of what I call literary license, poetic license, to take the word Sayyid a little bit beyond its literal translation. Not only is it true on a level of pshat that Esav is certainly a hunter, but beyond that, he also hunts down his father. And how does he do so? Befiv, with his mouth. His mouth is used to trap and to trick his father. And Rashi gives the following example. He tells his father that he wants to go ahead and be mafrish maser min hamelach u'min hateven. Now, you and I know that hafrashas maser is only applicable to the five species of grains. But he presents himself as if he was a frumer, as we say in Yiddish. I'm so frum that I want to be mafrish maser even for melech and teven. And he asks his Rebbe, his father, well, can I do so? Maybe he was asking, can I make a bracha? In any event, he presented himself as a medagdeik b'mitzvos, Rashi says. And this is the way he traps his father, he fools his father. Now, again, we have to ask the question, why Yitzchak fell for this? Didn't Yitzchak realize that he was being duped? You know, the chazir, and Chazal tell us that Esav is represented by Chazir. The Chazir picks up his hooves and he shows that he's a kosher animal because he has split hooves. Mafres is parso, but he's not a maligero. He doesn't have the real simon of kashrus. So on the outside, with this facade, Esav presents himself as a frumer to his father Yitzchak. But the Arizal has another take on this pasuk, ki tzayid b'fiv. Now, the mouth is located very close to the head, and if the head starts with the top of the head and goes all the way down to the chin, then the mouth is part of the rush. And not only that, all of intellect can be expressed in words through the peh. So the peh now becomes a very important organ of the body, correct? On a spiritual level. We said that the neshama enters into the rush, and now all the expressions of intellect that come through the piv. What does it mean, tzayid b'fiv? So let's go back to our original premises. The premises of mysticism, of Jewish mysticism, are the following. The neshama comes through into the rush. Now, the neshama has nitzotzos of future generations. So when the neshama enters into the rush of Esav, it has within it nitzotzos, sparks of future generations. Do you know of any great, great descendants of Esav? I mean, the Jewish people have been suffering for the descendants of Esav since time immemorial. The answer is there are four such great descendants of Esav. And these are four of the greatest Tanoim that the Jewish people have ever known. Shmaya, Avtalion, Rabbi Meir, and Rabbi Akiva. All these four personalities are biologically related. They are descendants of Esav. And now these nitzotzos of the future generations that will come from Esav are now inherent in the neshama of Esav. So as we said at the outset, from Hasidic point of view, the neshama has within it nitzotzos, that means potential sparks for future generations. So when we talk about the neshama of Esav, it's an amazing neshama, because we see from the nitzotzos what the capacity, what the capability or potential of Esav is. He has it within his peh. But now the question is, what's Esav going to do with his neshama? And the answer is the word Sayyid. Sayyid means he traps his neshama. The neshama of Esav becomes trapped in his head. And Esav refuses to allow the neshama to go down from his head into the rest of his body. So we're in a very paradoxical situation when we describe Esav. On the one hand, Esav represents the nitzotzos of some of the greatest transmitters of Torah that the Jewish people have ever known. But on the other side, on the opposite side, Esav is the great Rasha who incarcerates and traps his neshama in the rush, doesn't let it go down to the rest of his body, and that's what it means he follows the ways of evil. And now, Don, we come back to your question. The answer to your question lies in the middle column, first paragraph of page 1. And this is the Targum Yonasan. The Targum Yonasan is a source for Midrashi Chazal, some of which we have in no other places, no other Midrashim. And here's an example of that. The Targum Yonasan tells us that when Yaakov Avinu died, and it was time to bury him in the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, Esav tried to block it. Esav tried to say that one last spot is for me. I'm the Bechor. And he fought against the Shvatim, the children of Yaakov, and tried to oppose the burial of Yaakov in the Ma'aras HaMachpelah. So there was a grandson of Yaakov by the name of Chushim ben Dun. There's a lot to talk about him because he was deaf. But be that as it may, did anybody hear me?
No.
So Chushim ben Dan was deaf.
Again,
I'll say what I said before because I thought you followed me. We're in the middle column, first paragraph on page 1. Okay? I don't know that you heard me. Okay? So that's because we're talking about Chushim ben Dan. So he rubs off on us. Okay. So Chushim ben Dan, the grandson of Yaakov Avinu, stands up and he murders Esav. He cuts off his head. Okay, this is a gory truth about Esav. According to the Midrashim, the head of Esav was cut off by Chushim ben Dan in order to allow the burial of Yaakov Avinu. What happens with the head of Esav when Esav is decapitated by Chushim ben Dan, his great nephew? The Midrash says, Nisgalgel Arush, the head of Esav rolls into the Ma'aras HaMachpelah. And it actually falls into the burial place of Yitzchak. So Esav is now buried in Ma'aras HaMachpelah. But is Esav buried in Ma'aras HaMachpelah? The answer is yes and no. His head is buried in Ma'aras HaMachpelah, but not his guf. And ask yourself, says the Ari, why was the head of Esav Zocher to be buried in the Ma'aras HaMachpelah? And he says the answer is because the head of Esav has not only the neshama of Esav, if it only had the neshama of Esav, it would not be buried in the Ma'aras HaMachpelah with all the greats. But the head of Esav has not only that neshama of Esav, it also has the neshamos which are nitzotzos of future generations, four tanoim that come from Gerim, that come through the biological lineage, the descendants of Esav. And since Esav's head, as the recipient of that neshama, has not only his own neshama, but he has the nitzotzos of the greats, therefore his head has a certain holiness to it. And as a result, his head rolls into the Ma'aras HaMachpelah. And that's what the Arizal says, is what we're dealing with. In other words, basically, the Ma'aras HaMachpelah is a place where a neshama can be, so to speak, elevated or purified. In the case of Esav, he's not worthy of purification of his neshama. He's totally evil. But rather, there are tanoim who are, in a sense, inherent in Esav. We have to redeem them. We have to purify them. And we have to allow them to shine their light on the face of the globe in the world of Torah and the world of sanctity. How do we salvage these nitzotzos? How do we purify them? How do we separate them from the neshama of Esav? And the answer is, because the head of Esav is buried in Ma'aras HaMachpelah. As a result, the four great tzaddikim, the four great tanoim, become, in a sense, sanctified or purified through the process of the burial of the head of Esav, because the nitzotzos of the neshama of all these four neshamos are inherent in the head of Esav. And if you take the pasuk that we say in Ashrei at least twice a day, some have it three times a day, Somech Yudke Vavke L'chol Anoflim V'zoke F'l'chol Kfufim, the gematria of that pasuk is equal to Shmaya Avtalion Meir and Akiva. Again, if we had time, we'd work this out in a calculator. But basically, Hashem is being somech these noflim. In other words, never these four great souls are falling to the ground because they are inherent in the neshama nevach of Esav. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is somech l'chol noflim. He gives a power and he catches them before they fall. And hence we have Shmaya Vavtalion and Meir and Akiva, the great tanoim that are descendants of Esav. So what is Esav guilty of? Kitzayid b'fiv. He has within his head these four great neshamos, the netzotzos of the four great tanoim. But tzayid means that he refuses to let them escape, so to speak, and let them penetrate into his guf. He wants a total alienation between his head and his body. Trap the neshama. Don't allow the neshama to penetrate into the guf. And kitzayid b'fiv, Rashi says he began to ask his father questions about being mafrish maser, min ha-melach, min ha-tevin. All this is to fool his father, to dupe him. And now we have an interesting insight from the Mizrech Magid. He was the disciple of the Baal Shem. And please, I'm going to announce where it is, and please try to follow me so I don't have to repeat this. We're on the left column. Doc. We're on the left column, the top paragraph, on the left column, just so to make sure that you heard me.
The previous time I was on the wrong page.
Oh, I see. I thought maybe I printed the wrong pages. That could also happen. So on the top you'll see the Mizrech Magid. The Mizrech Magid says the following, that why is it that the neshamos, those holy neshamos that were the nitzotzos of the four great Tanoim, why weren't they able to successfully have an impact on Esav? After all, if Esav's neshama contains within it these four neshamos, the Netzotzos in them, then why couldn't they have an influence on Esav? And the answer is Kitzayid b'fiv. Because what did Esav do? He subjugated them, he incarcerated them, he tied them up, and he wouldn't let them go into his guf. Says the Mizrech Magid, Esav hayu bo kama nitzotzos kedoshos, but Esav hayu kovesh kol nitzotzos kedoshos bepiv, with his mouth he was able to trap them, and he would not let them go down to his guf, and therefore these nitzotzos were bishivya. Bishivya means they were in captivity. And Yitzchak Avinu thought that maybe Esav was allowing these neshamos, these nitzotzos, the inherent and potential kedusha within him as neshama, to come to the fore. Because here, Esav is telling him, well, Tati, I want to be mafresh, trumas, and maestras, min ha-teven, min ha-melach. But it was all a fake. Because in truth, kitzayid b'fiv, he would say these words and ask these questions, but he wasn't in the least bit interested in any sincere, genuine way in allowing these questions, which represent Kedusha, to penetrate into his soul. And therefore, what we see now is that Yitzchak Avinu did not realize that Esav was trapping these potential neshamas in his mouth, that he was biting them, so to speak, or trapping them. And somehow Esav was successful in duping his father into thinking that he, Esav, was a tzaddik. Yitzchak thought, and he loved Esav, he wanted to be makar of him. He thought that there's so much potential within Esav. Look at the neshamas in his head. And he wanted to get to the point in which Esav would achieve, again on the blackboard, his pashtus, haneshama, leguf. And unfortunately, Yitzchak was not able to achieve that goal. And now on page 2, why is Yaakov holding on to the heel of Esau? Yaakov was holding on to the heel of Esau.
No, he said Yitzchak couldn't achieve the goal.
Yitzchak couldn't achieve his goal. Again, you didn't hear the previous sentence where I said that Yitzchak loved Esau because he wanted to try to be Makari of Esau.
Right.
And he wanted, his goal, Yitzchak, was to get Esau to the point of his pashtus, haneshom beguf, and Yitzchak did not achieve his goal. Now we go on to page 2. Is everyone on page 2? There's a book which is called Osios de Rabbi Akiva. And in that sefer, which is considered like a medrash of Chazal, the medrash analyzes what we call Tsuras HaOsios, the shape of the letters. We once had a fellow who came to the class here. He's from Australia. He was here on a trip. He's an artist. He dedicates his entire life to making more and more beautiful sculptures of the osios of the Aleph Beis, of the 22 letters of the Aleph Beis. He showed me pictures of his work. It's absolutely stunning. And what I fell in love with was the Aleph. The Aleph was absolutely stunning. So in this particular Medrash, the Medrash analyzes the fact that the Aleph has what's called two raglayim. It has two legs. If you take a look at the shape of the Aleph, there's one leg that goes towards the right and another towards the left. In that sense, the Aleph is, in a sense, a replica of a human being. Just like a human being has two legs, the Aleph has two legs. The Medrash points out that there are two other letters in the Hebrew alphabet that have two legs besides the Aleph. And those are the Mem and the Tav. In the case of the Tav, it's quite clear. The Tav has one leg going towards the right, another towards the left. In the case of the Mem, it's really a little bit more sophisticated because it has one leg towards the right, and then it has a flat leg, which is also a foundation, also called the leg, on the bottom. Now, if you take these three letters together, as the Medrash points out, you get the word emes, which is truth. Truth, says the Medrash, yesh la raglayim. Truth has legs. The opposite of truth is sheker. Sheker does not have raglayim. Although in the kuf, there is one regel, but none of these three letters, neither the shin, the kuf, nor the resh, have more than one leg. The only three letters in the alphabet that have two legs are the letters emes. And the Medrash is famous for saying that emes yesh lo raglayim. What does it mean, emes yesh lo raglayim? Emes, truth, has legs. Legs symbolize kiyum. Kiyum means continued existence. If you stand on 2 feet, that means you're on solid ground. If you stand on 1 foot, then you wobble back and forth. Sheker only has one leg. It can never really persist. Ultimately, sheker will be revealed. When you fabricate the truth, at some point, it's going to become obvious. It's going to become well known. But emes begins with two raglayim. It continues to exist. It's on solid ground. Yesh lo raglayim. Emes has a kiyum to it. Okay. Now that we've said that emes is related to two raglayim, well, what do we do with two raglayim? We walk. We could run too, but we walk. Hence, halicha is a key word all over Tanakh because it means emes. It means we're standing on 2 legs and firmly planted for the kiyum. We're ready to move on. So David HaMelech, in chapter 119, does anybody know by chance which is the longest chapter in all of Tanakh?
119.
Correct. It's Tehillim 119. And in that chapter, David starts with the Aleph of Ashrei Smimei Dorach, HaHolchim B'Toras Hashem. The emphasis here is on the word Holchim. Why does David HaMelech choose to begin this Aleph Beis, it's an eightfold Aleph Beis, acrostic, with the word Holchim? The answer is, say the Mepharshim, because of the Pasuk at the beginning of Parshas B'chukosai, it says, Im B'chukosai Teilechu, Halicha. Rashi, at the beginning of B'chukosai, identifies Halicha with Torah. When a person dedicates himself to the study of Torah with Amelus, with a lot of work, then we apply the word Halicha to him. Halicha means he climbs from one level to the next level, always climbing higher on the ladder. And this is the emes of Torah. Torah is emes because Torah has kiyum. As we said, it persists, it continues to exist. It has the stature of standing on 2 raglayim, and it gives man the ability to be a holich. Ashrei smimei dorach. Haholchim b'Torah Hashem. They take the Torah and they go with it, they move with it. That's why the Baal HaTanya, who is the first Rebbe of Lubavitch, in his Likutei Amorim, used to point out that when the Gemara tells us in Megillah, Yagati u'matzasi tamen, if you work very hard, you will achieve. In other words, if you dedicate yourself with Hamelus to Torah, you will achieve. All this is an amazing achievement. Why? What's so amazing, says the Baal HaTanya, about Yigia b'Torah and your achievement in Torah? And here the Baal HaTanya says that Torah is unlike any other discipline, any other branch of human knowledge. How is Torah unique? And this you'll see again if you're following me in the text. The Balatanya is in big, bold, black print on the bottom of the right column on page 2. Again, if we had 3 hours, we'd go through the entire Mimer, but we don't have 3 hours. So I'm very pressured because I'm trying to fit into an hour a Mimer that really deserves 3 hours. So if you can follow me in the text, the Balatanya on the bottom right column of page 1 says that there's something called an amazing yichud. Yichud, let's see how I can interpret that in English, is a fusion. F-U-S-I-O-N. What is the fusion? The fusion is between the seichel, the intellect, that tries to understand the Torah, and the Torah itself, which is Chochmas Hashem, which is the wisdom of God. What happens is, says the Balatanya, when I think a Torah thought, my entire seichel, my intellect, is now completely surrounded with with divinity, with godliness. And therefore, when a person understands some sort of Mishnah or Gemara or Halacha, then he's completely surrounded by the Torah itself. The Torah penetrates into his very being. He becomes one with the Torah. There's an absolute fusion. And now in the middle paragraph, in the middle column, on the second line, Ar HaTorah Choder Pnima, the light of the Torah, meaning the infinite spiritual light of the Torah now penetrates into his mind, into his intellect, completely surrounds his intellect, and from there, says the Balatanya, it goes down into his entire body, into his guf. It starts with the head, but it ends with the guf. And that's what David HaMelech means when he says, V'torasi b'toch me'ai, that my Torah goes down into my belly, so to speak. It goes down and penetrates through my entire body. In other words, the purpose and the goal of Limud Torah is not to remain up in the brain as a storehouse of knowledge, but rather that the Torah in his brain should now be mispashet, you remember that word that we used earlier, and surround his entire essence, all the organs of his body. And if that be the case, then through the study of Torah of Emes, a man becomes a holich. A holich means that his entire being is elevated and he becomes a different kind of person. Now here, I want you to see some of the beautiful language in the paragraph that starts Vehine towards the end of that paragraph. We're still in the middle column of page 2. Kasher Adam Osek B'Torah, when a man is dedicated to the study of Torah and he comprehends the Torah in his brain, in his intellect, Hu Tzorech L'Shtadel, has to do an effort, Shahatorah Shevamocho Tispashi B'Chol Komas Gufo Min Arosh V'Yad Araglayim. The entire thrust and purpose of the study of Torah is to take the Torah from the intellect, don't let it stay there, but bring it down to the Raglayim so that you can be a Holech. And your ultimate goal in the study of Torah, is HaHolchim B'Torah Hashem. What's HaLicha? It's with the 2 feet. The 2 feet of the Emes. And those 2 feet will take you from level to level. From higher Madrigas to even higher Madrigas. Why? Because you allow the Torah to penetrate into your entire goof. Who remains the antithesis of this? Esav HaRasha. Esav HaRasha is the one who locks up the neshama in his head. He refuses to allow the neshama to penetrate through his body. And he blocks the hispashtus of the neshama leguf. He is the antithesis of Torah, of a student of Torah. So who is the paradigm of a student of Torah? And the answer is, it's Yaakov Avinu. Now look at the Gemara Nida, which we say every day at the end of Tefillah Shacharis, for those who have the meaning of reciting it. This again at the bottom of the middle column. He studies Torah every day. He quotes a pasuk in Chavakuk, and a pasuk in Chavakuk speaks about halichos. An equation here between studying halichos and halichos and walking. Why? Because we walk with our feet. And how do we walk with our feet as a result of Torah study? Because we allow the spirituality and the divinity and the Ara Torah to come from our head all the way down to our feet. And then with Kona Emes, now we have an acquirement, the possession, we've acquired Emes. And that's called his pashtus haTorah migufo, mirosho l'chol gufo, from his head down to his feet, from the tip to the toes, as we'd say, the top to the toes. And now he's ready for halicha. Now he's ready to stand on 2 feet. Now he's ready to move on and go from chayil to chayil. The pasuk in Yeshayahu HaNavi criticizes the Jewish people. The Navi gives them castigation because their sins are mikaf regel v'yad rosh ein bo mitom, meaning that there's some blockage here between his regel and his rosh. That's when the Jewish people are guilty, chas v'shalom, because they don't allow the connection between the head, the intellect, the supernal light of God's Torah to penetrate into the guf and to overtake the entire guf ad the regel. Ah, if that be the case, we understand very well the language of a sefer which is called Sefer HaYetzirah. We're not going to talk about that sefer now, but in the Sefer HaYetzirah, he uses a phrase called Tchilasan Besofan. And it's a combination of the Tchila, the beginning, which is when the Neshama enters into the Rosh, and the Sof means the end of the body. And that's the Komas HaAdam, the structure of man, from the head down to the feet. If the beginning of the coma, the top of the coma, is the rush, that is the holiest part of his body, he's got to allow that neshama to penetrate and encompass his entire Torah. And if you want a summary of everything that we've been saying in a very short presentation, you'll see it at the end of the paragraph that starts Ha'inyan Bazeh. So we're at Mamish almost at the end of the second page. You'll see a paragraph that starts with the words Ha'inyan Azeh. Look at the last 3 lines in that paragraph, because that's like an overview or a sum of everything we've said. Kisha Osek BaTorah. If a person is dedicated to the study of Emes, of Torah, V'zocha LaHasig HaSogas HaTorah B'moach SheBaRosho, if he's genuinely dedicated to the head, then Yatzliach, he will ultimately be successful. Lahamshich es Orat Torah, to draw the Orat Torah from the head ad l'siyum raglov, until the end of his feet. And that's what the Sefer Yetzirah means when it says notes sofan b'tchilason, that the bottom, the raglayim, is already inherently anchored, so to speak, in the tchila, in the beginning, the top, in the head. And now we turn to page 3. We're beginning to understand the pasuk im bechukosai telechu. Rashi says im bechukosai telechu means amelus b'torah. What is the ultimate purpose of amelus b'torah? What's the goal? You know, we speak about amelus b'torah over and over again until it's coming out of our ears. But what's the goal of amelus b'torah? The answer is telechu. What does telechu mean? To take the Torah from the head and bring it down to the guf, and all the way to the bottom of the goof. What's on the bottom of a person's body? His legs. And his legs are ready for telechu, for alichos, meaning everywhere he goes, whatever he does, it's always under the influence of the Orat Torah which entered into his head. And that's what Amelus B'Torah has as his goal, to take the Torah from the head and bring it down to the goof, to encompass the entire goof, all the way down to the legs. And this, perhaps, is an insight into the famous Medrash about David HaMelech. And this you'll see in the paragraph that's bolded on the right column that starts, Im b'chukosai telechu. Do you find such a paragraph?
Yes.
So the Medrash says the following. Do you want to appreciate this pasuk, Im b'chukosai telechu? Read another pasuk. David HaMelech in Tehillim declares, Chashavti drachai, which means, I calculated my derech. I had in mind to go out today, he was the king of Israel, for a certain trip, and represent the Jewish people, and that's what chashavti drachai. But ashiva raglai, my legs brought me back elei dusecha. And this is the famous statement, that raglai mevios osi lebatik nesius lebatim midrashos, that his feet carried him to the Beis Medrash. Rabbos, I don't know if you've ever had this experience. You wake up and you're still half asleep, and your legs carry you to the Beis HaKnesses, to the Beis HaMedrash. That's what David HaMelech is saying. This is, according to the Medrash, Im b'chukosai telechu. The Torah has penetrated into my very being, into my guf, Even my physicality is now the subject of Torah, and therefore even my legs will take me on the halicha that it has to take me on. Forget about all my plans and all my schemes. It's going to lead me to the Beis HaMedrash, where I'm going to study Torah. And Chazal say in the Gemara Brachos on Taf Gimel that David HaMelech would wake up in the middle of the night, at midnight even, that early, and he would dedicate himself through the entire night to Esek HaTorah. I don't know if anyone today in our generation could say that they wake up at midnight to study Torah for the rest of the balance of the night. What was David HaMelech's goal? What was he trying to accomplish during those many long hours and the wee hours of the night? The answer is, he wanted to take the Arat Torah in his head and allow it to penetrate throughout his guf until it reaches the siyum, the ultimate regular raglayim of his body. He wanted to sanctify his body from head to toe, such that now his legs would carry him almost automatically, intuitively, to the Beis HaMedrash. That's Imbuchu Kosai Telechu. And now, Rabbosei, we're up to a paragraph that starts with the word Hine. Are we all on board? This is what David HaMelech means when he says Ashrei. This is how he starts his Kufyut test. He says Ashrei Smimei Dorach HaHolchim B'Torah Hashem. How fortunate are those who are Holchim B'Torah Hashem, meaning they took the Arat Torah, the divine spirituality of Torah, from their head and they brought it down to their legs. They're Holchim B'Torah Hashem, and that's the ultimate goal and the highest level of Torah. And if this be the case, we have to set up the following equation. MS equals Torah. How do I know that MS equals Torah? Because the Pasuk says in Mishle, MS Kinei, and the Gemara tells us in Avodah Zarah, this is on the very bottom of the middle column, the Torah is called MS, and when it says MS Kinei, it means acquire MS, acquire Torah, because Torah equals MS. And that's why in the bracha that we recite every morning, we say, Asher Nasan Lanu, Torah's MS. Torah equals MS. MS equals Torah. And that's why the Baal HaTanya says, which you'll see on the left column, the second paragraph, that starts with Zehu, that Midas HaEmes is the Mid of Yaakov. Each one of the Avos has his outstanding Midah. What is the outstanding Midah of Yaakov Avinu? It's Emes. Yaakov becomes the foundation of all truth because Yaakov is Torah and Torah is Emes. Yaakov is the Ish Tam, Yoshev Oholav. He's dedicated to Torah 14 years. He doesn't even sleep. He's in the house, the Beis Medrash of Shem V'Yever. He is the embodiment, he is the personification of Torah, and hence, since Torah is Emes, Yaakov's Midah is the Midah of Emes. Now let me ask you another question here. Whose legs in the Bible are cut off? The Nachash HaKadmoni. Because the Torah says, Vayomer Hashem Elokim al Nachash, Arur Ata Mikol HaBehema Kol Chayes HaSodeh. How many people in this room remember in their early childhood when the Nachash used to walk around on feet? Nobody? I guess you don't date back to the beginning of creation. Okay, that's good. Anyway, the original Nachash, the serpent, had feet, he had legs. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu cuts off his legs. And that's what the Pasuk means, says Rashi, when it says, Al Gechoncha Telech, that you will move on your belly, says Rashi, Raglayim Hayulo V'Niktzitzu. He had raglayim, but they were cut off. What's the midah keneged midah? Why does the nachash deserve to have his legs amputated, if you pardon the expression? And the answer is because the nachash hakadmoni is the physical embodiment of the yetzer hara, of evil. In every generation, there is someone who tries, or this the yetzer hara, who tries desperately to cut off the connection between the head and the legs. Meaning that whenever we study Torah, the HR says to us, let that Torah be intellectual. Let it remain in your brain. Trap it. Don't let it penetrate to your goof so that every single action that you employ yourself with should be dedicated, should be controlled by Torah. Could you imagine, Rabbosei, every time we decide whether to go on vacation with our wives, any time we decide whether to go with the AACI, what we're going to have to come up to is, or whatever churches, wherever you're going on the face of the earth, you're going to have to answer the following question, Rabbosei. Who wants to answer this question? Is the Torah penetrating into my very feet? Every halicha, every decision that I make, is it made in the light of Torah? Counts the Yetzer and says, you know what? Forget about your legs. Cut it off. Leave the Torah up in your head. You go ahead and do what you have to do. That's the Yetzer Hara speaking. That's the Nachash HaKadmoni. Enjoy the moment and forget about Olam Haba. Forget about what's coming in the ultimate eternal world. You think about what's good in the here and now. That's the Yetzer Hara talking. And the Yetzer Hara tells us in every generation, take the Arat Torah and incarcerate it in the head. Don't let it go down to the legs, because if you will, it's going to control your entire life. It's going to make you into Imbukukosai Telechu Halichos HaOlam, which will always be your Olya Halichos will be in the Ara of Torah. And if this be the case, the punishment for the Yetzer Hara is to cut off his legs. And now we turn to page 4. Wow, I'm really excited. We might actually finish this. This is amazing. I don't think I've ever actually finished in all my Thursday morning lectures. He says the following. This is the second paragraph on page 4. Lefi Zeh, we begin to understand that according to Chazal, the Nachash HaKadmoni is the personification of the Yetzer Hara, and he is the Sorrow Shel Esav. The Sar Shel Esav is the same as the Nachash, is the same as the Yetzer Hara, and he's the one who cuts off the connection to our legs. Chas v'sholem, says the Yetzer Hara, that influence of the supernal light of Emes and Torah should influence and penetrate all the way down to my legs. So Rabosai, where is the Yud? Yud always represents the world to come, spirituality, divinity. Where is the Yud of Esav? Okay, so here I have a secret for you. The name of Esav, this is what the Rashbam says, is really Asui, Aleph, Sin, Vav, with a Yud at the end. Asui means Gamur. Esav was emerged as a full, mature, grown person, even though he's a newborn babe. What happened to the Yud that represents Olam Haba of the name
Esav?
Exactly. Yaakov Avinu took it. Why did Yaakov Avinu take it? Because that Yud is something that's totally foreign and alien to Esav. Esav has no claim to that Yud. He doesn't deserve that Yud. That Yud represents a whole different eschatological view, a commitment to a world of divinity and infinite. Where does Esav wear that Yud? Do you remember the game we used to play as kids? Pin the tail on the donkey? Is that what it was called? What was it called?
Yeah.
So Esav wears the Yud on his tail, meaning on the back of his feet. He attaches it to his heel, H-E-E-L. Yaakov Avinu grabs onto the heel and he says, oh no. That Yud, that you have no need for the Yud. You don't respect the Yud. You put it on the tail. It's at the back of your... I'm going to grab it. And your Yud at the end of your name is going to become my Yud on top of my name. It's Yaakov. And it's Akev and it's Yaakov. The Yud is added to the name Akev, and it becomes Yaakov. And all this becomes crystal clear when we understand the confrontation between Yaakov and Sorrow Shel Esav. When the Sar Shel Esav finally realizes he's not going to win this battle, what does he do? The Pasuk says, Vayiga b'kaf yirecho. He tries to injure Yaakov in his leg. And why in his leg? To make it difficult to create a barrier and a blockage from the head to the leg, so that Yaakov Avinu would not successfully take the aur of Torah from his head and allow it to penetrate to his legs. What's this all about? Who cares whether Yaakov as a baby and a fetus in an embryo in his mother's womb is grabbing on to the heel of Esav? And as a result, HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestows upon him the name Yaakov. What is Yaakov trying to accomplish? The answer is that Yaakov already in the embryonic stage has a connection to Ruchaniyut, to Kodesh. Why does Rivka feel the two twins pulling in different directions, says Rashi, when she passed a Beis Medrash, Yaakov Avinu tried to get out. When she passed an Avodah Zarah place, an idol place, Esav tried to get out. Yaakov Avinu already has Ruach HaKodesh in the embryonic stage. He understands that the highest sanctity that he could achieve, which is the sanctity of Olam Haba, is the Bechora. The Bechora is a guarantee to Olam Haba, to an infinite higher world. Esav, you don't deserve to be the Bechor. I'm going to be grabbing onto your Bechora. I'm going to hold on to that Yud that represents the Bechora, that represents Olam Haba. And I'm going to take it for myself. Because Yaakov Avinu understands that his neshama is a holy neshama that's going to penetrate all the way down to his feet, and he's going to try to use his feet to jump out and run into the Beis Medrash, just like we saw by David HaMelech. And now, my friends, we're on the top of the middle column. When Yaakov Avinu tries to take the Bechor, the Bechora from Esau, V'yodo Ochezes Pakev Esau, he wanted to prove and demonstrate that Esau had no shaychus to the Bechora. Because what does Esau do with the heel of his foot? He wants to run out and worship idols. He has no shaychus to the Bechora. And therefore the second paragraph, Vayikra Shmo Yaakov HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bechvodo Va'atzmo, bestows the name of Yaakov, taking the Yud from Esau, which represents the Bechora, and bestowing it on Yaakov as an addition to his name. Because Yaakov's entire aspiration, his very being, his very she'ifah, as we say in Hebrew, is lahamshich, to pull, if you will, the ara Torah barash in the head, bechol kovas gufo, atzir makovav, until the akev, which is the heel, which is the lowest point in the human body. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Yaakov, in the aftermath of his battle, his confrontation with Tzoros Shel Esav, I'm going to give you another name. A name that's even higher than Yaakov. And that's going to be the name Yisrael. And now Yaakov Avinu has two different names. He's got the name Yaakov and the name Yisrael. Both of these names indicate a connection to the Akev, to the heel. Because Yaakov Avinu is dedicated to take the Torah from his rush and allow for his pashtus, so that every aspect and every dimension of his life will be a halicha b'derech haTorah. And therefore, if you take a look at the paragraph here that starts with Yesh Levayer, you will see that at the end of this paragraph, quoting the Arizal, Yisrael, if you take the word Yisrael and you do a scrabble, what's it called, a boggle scrabble, whatever it's called, you know, you move around the letters, you end up with Li Rush. I have a head. Yisrael means I have a head, and my head would influence the entire body. Yaakov is the Akev. That's the lowest part of the body. If we combine Yaakov and Esav, these two names, we have Li Rosh with the Akev. We have the head, which is the seat of spirituality of the Neshama, and then that Neshama penetrates its spirituality and influences, overwhelms, and overcomes all of the body, all the way down to the Akev. We start with Yisrael, Li Rosh, and we end with Akev, with the lowest part of the body. And if that be the case, then Yaakov Avinu has two names. And these two names indicate Yaakov's commitment to a higher world, a spiritual world, a world of divinity, a world in which every dimension of our life is dedicated to the service of Hashem, from the head all the way down to the lowest part of the body. The entire body is sanctified. And that's why Yaakov is going to be the one who takes the Yud that represents divinity. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world to come, the Gemara says, with the Yud, because the world to come is the Bechorah that Yaakov desires and craves with every part of his essence. Because Yaakov Avinu represents the ultimate good. Yaakov Avinu is the Ish Tam Yoshev Ahol who's dedicated to Torah. Torah is truth, is Emes. Emes Yesh Lo Raglayim. Emes is something that exists and will continue to exist. It has permanence, it has resistance and resilience, because Emes has Raglayim. And Yaakov Avinu represents the greatest personification of Raglayim. All we can allow for Esav, my friends, is up in the rush. Let his head roll into the Maaseh Machpelah. And even that is not because of Esav's neshama, but because of the Nitzotzos that we spoke about, of the four great giants that were inherent in the neshama of Esav. Yirotzav, it be his will that it will always be Zochah to dedicate ourselves to the study of Torah, and most important, to achieve the goal of Torah, to allow Torah to penetrate from our head all the way down to the heels of our body, to encompass and incorporate in our entire selves, our whole essence, both the intellectual, the spiritual, and the physical. Ken Yeratzon.
What was
Esav's
original name?
Asud. I'll write it on the board. Oh, of course I managed to misplace. I'm very good at this. At least I'm consistent. So if you could write the following four letters. Ayin is the first letter. Sin, which is a shin with the nekuda on the other side. Vav, and that spells Esav. And then you put a yud at the end, which is called Asuri. And the Rashbam, at the beginning of our parasha, Parashas Toldos, says that the original name of Esav was Asuri. Asuri means gamur, it's complete. Yaakov represents halicha. Yaakov represents striving, moving, climbing, higher and higher, never stagnating, never satisfied with one level, always striving for a higher level. Esav, I'm fine. Don't bother me, don't check with me. I'm absolutely complacent where I am. I'm Asui. And this expresses itself in the physical body of Esau, because the Torah testifies that he was a very hairy guy. He was a redhead at birth. He already looked like he was mature way beyond his years, because that's where I am. I'm mature. I'm fine. I don't have to grow. I'm here. And that's what you see is what you get, and I'm not interested in anything else. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because for an Esav personality, if you remind him that he's going to die, that tells him to allow the goof to exploit every possible pleasure in life. You tell a tzaddik that he's going to die, because we're all going to die, we're mortal human beings that die. And the answer is, you know what that is for a tzaddik? Take advantage of every single moment of life. And it's amazing to me that I hear about David HaMelech, and I hear about even tzaddikim to some extent in our time, that they sleep very little. And their wives get very upset. Why do you sleep so little? You should get a full night's sleep. But the answer is, they want to accomplish. They want to take advantage of every second of time. And life is shorter than we like to think. So to break out of that incarceration of time, where time just is, you know, it just makes us live like slaves to time. We need this perspective of infinity, and when we connect to infinity, that's when we rise above time. Okay, then? Stands for Olam Haba, for divinity and infinity. And the Gemara is in Menachos, I think it's on Daf Ches. The Gemara says that Kosh Baruch Hu created two worlds, one world with a hay, and one world with a yud. This world, the physical world with a hay, and the next world, the infinite world with a yud. So the yud represents the infinite world. And the Bechorah is also symbolized by that same yud. And that's why Yaakov knew that he had to take the Bechorah, and Esau was completely excluded from the Bechorah.